Good morning, everybody. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, picking up in verse 18. Today's title is Antichrist. As the plural, when we think of the word Antichrist, we think of a single person that's going to be coming in the future, but the Bible actually talks about there being multiple Antichrists. That's one of those ones with the double S. It's a hard word to say. And so there's a difference between the end times Antichrist and what is called Antichrist, the multiple. And what we're going to be doing, we're going to hit briefly on end times. I know that a lot of people, they like to focus on end times because it's an exciting thing. It's something that happens in the future. It's prophecy that's being fulfilled all the time. And as you can start to see, our world is kind of winding down to that point, to where it's at the end times. So we're going to just briefly hit on it. That's really, the end times is a whole series by itself, because you have the book of Ezekiel, you have the book of Jeremiah, you have some of the Psalms, you have Daniel, you have Isaiah, you have Revelation, you have several books that talk about the end times, and even some of the Gospels even refer to the end times. But we're not going to dive that far into it. So just briefly, and we'll hit it right here in the very first verse of chapter 2, verse 18. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. And once again, we're in 1 John, not John. We're not in the Gospel of John, but we're in 1 John, which is backed by the book of Revelation. And so, what he's saying, John is saying is, look, the last hour is here, because they've always been looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Ever since Christ came the first time, they were looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And they're starting to look at the times, and they're starting looking at prophecies of the Old Testament, and they could see that it was winding down even then. And then he's saying, look, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know the last hour has come. And so, briefly, in 2 Timothy, and I'll turn there real quick. It's a real small book, so it's an easy one for you to flip right over. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it talks about the end times a little bit here, and it says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money, they will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So once again, that was in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And so, if you look at that description and look at how this world really is, you see that this world is lining up almost perfectly with how God said it's going to be. There is such disobedience towards parents nowadays. Parents, it's like they try to take away your job as a parent to parent your children the way that you see fit. And because of that, you can see a disobedience towards parents. We can see a disobedience towards any sort of authority figure. We can start to see all this discontent, all this chaos starting to happen. We can see how people, they're turning away from good. They're calling Christians evil, or they're calling them bad. They're calling them bigots. They're calling them ignorant. They're calling them closed-minded. And they're glorifying sort of this fluid mental state that people have. That back in the day, if a guy dressed as a girl, he was what? Drag queen, right? Cross-dresser. Now, if a guy dresses like a girl, he's a girl. Because he identifies as a girl. And then now there's the ones that don't identify as either or, which I don't get. It's one or the other. And so it's how this world is going. It's saying, okay, we don't want to really follow any sort of rules, so we'll just make up the rules as we go along. We'll start to bring in all these different groups into this group, into this one group. And the most outrageous one, and it's actually starting to pick up steam more and more, is that part of the LGBTQ, whatever other initials they want to add to it. Now they want to add another one, an M. It has to do with pedophiles. Because pedophiles are just really misunderstood. Pedophiles, they can't control these urges. Try telling that to any parent. But it just goes to show where this world is heading. And when looking at Second Timothy chapter 3, we could see that this world lines up very, very nicely into it. Because we are in difficult times, right? We're in times of uncertainty. No matter who is in the White House, no matter who is in the Senate, no matter who is in anything political, it's the end of the world. The other side just says it's going to be the end of the world. If the Democrats take back the Senate and Congress in November, it's going to be the end of the world. Well, if the Republicans keep the Senate and the Congress in November, then it's the end of the world. When Trump became president, it was going to become the end of the world. He was going to put everybody in chains. He was going to do this and that. And then they said the same thing about Obama. So it's this whole thing of it's always going to be the end of the world. There's uncertainty of what's going on. And we are living in difficult times. For people will only love themselves. We see that with so many different things. And their money. The easiest way of being able to judge success in this world is how much stuff do you own? That is the measurable way of measuring your success. Forget about happiness. Forget about your family. No, it's how much stuff you have. They will be boastful and proud. Well, look at Trump. He's boastful and proud. Look at most politicians. They're boastful and proud. They like to showboat. They like to show off who they are. And it doesn't stop with just politicians. It's people in general. We like to show off how we are successful. Scoffing at God. We can see that with the different philosophers, we can see that with the different people that are coming up, they're blatantly saying that Christianity is false. But yet they have nothing to say against Islam. They have nothing to say against all the other religions of the world. They target Christianity. And there's a very real reason why Christians are targeted across the entire world. You have to understand that this world is ran and influenced by Satan. And so if you're going to be going up against an enemy, are you going to focus on the things that already are on your side? Or are you going to focus on your actual enemy? That's what Satan does. He wants everybody focused in on Christianity and how Christianity is wrong. How God really isn't the God. God is like Allah to the Muslims, he's a vengeful God. But yet, Islam's a religion of peace. Christianity is a religion of hate. And so they scoff God. They're disobedient to their parents. We can see that rampant today, to where it's like parents don't have any control. Parents are afraid to discipline their children because they're afraid that their child are going to run to their teacher or to CPS and turn them in, or they want to be their child's best friend, and they don't want to ruin that. I don't hide it. I spank my children. If they deserve it, I don't just go on a beating frenzy. But if they deserve it, if it works to correct their action, then yes, I will use a spanking. But my son, he's getting to the point, and he's only 8, to where spankings, yeah, he cries, but 2 seconds later, he's right back doing it. So obviously, spankings aren't going to work. So then you adjust, yes. But my kids understand that I am the parent first before I'm their friend. Because if all we're doing is we're just trying to be their friend and not being their parents, then that's really what, there's no question why they're not going to listen to us. They're not going to be obedient to us. And then they're not going to be obedient to their teachers. They're not going to be obedient to authority figures. They're not going to be obedient to their bosses. They're not going to be obedient across the board because almost everything starts at home. How you are. They are ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They'll be unloving of others because they're only loving themselves, like how it talked at the very beginning. Take care of number one. They'll be unforgiving. They'll hold on to grudges. And they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be slandering others, and the whole, it's kind of the oxymoron of Antifa, which is anti-fascist, trying to beat other people physically. Because that's what a fascist does. Fascists uses violence to get as a means to the end. And that's what they're doing. But yet they'll call everybody else being fascist. If you're against them, you're part of the fascist regime. They'll slander other people. They'll tear them down to build themselves up. And there will be no self-control. What's sad is a speaker went to speak at Berkeley, and people then were in the streets rioting, breaking windows, and looting stuff, but blaming it on that speaker. And the speaker was a conservative speaker. It gets to the point to where because people have no self-control, people can't engage in civil dialogue, that when somebody like Ben Shapiro, who is a conservative, who doesn't condone violence, condemns it, they have to bring on 600 officers in order to control people. Spend over $500,000 for one person to speak. Because people can't control themselves. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Goes back to hating Christians, hating the people that are giving stuff out. Chick-fil-A. How many of you guys have ever ate at Chick-fil-A? Nobody? Really? It's really good. It's kind of expensive. It is. It is expensive. I don't blame you for not going eating there. But they're always under attack because Chick-fil-A is a Christian-based organization that they're much like in the line of Hobby Lobby, to where they didn't want to give healthcare that offered like the morning after pill, the Plan B, you know. But they weren't against all other form of birth control. It was just that one form of birth control that they were saying, no, we don't want to support that. That goes against our religious beliefs, you know, because all that is saying is you can go out and have sex. Just take this afterwards to make sure you don't get pregnant. And so they came under scrutiny saying that they're this religious overlord that is trying to force their employees to live a certain lifestyle. Well, they're a religious company that are very much ran by their convictions. But yet, when Chick-fil-A, they're usually the first ones out there, if there's a natural disaster, they're the ones donating all kinds of food to the first responders. Or there was a time, where I believe it was in Denver, when there was a snowstorm, that they stayed open late for all the people that were stuck on the highway, and they were taking food out there to them because these people couldn't move their cars. They were like maybe a mile away from where the majority of them were, and they were bringing people into their restaurant so that they can get warm, and they were giving them free food. They weren't even charging them for anything. They were just giving it to them. But did that make news? No. Does the world even respond to that? No. But instead, they're going to respond to something that is their convictions drives them. And then how many, okay, I know all of you have had this one, In-N-Out. We've all had In-N-Out, right? Come on, we're on the Central Coast. How can you not have In-N-Out? Now, they're under scrutiny because they gave money to the Republican Party. Now, this is another company that, have you guys ever looked underneath their cups? They have John 3:16. On their fry containers, they have a verse. They have these verses because they're another company that is very much ran by Christian people. And then the church in general. They try to go up against the church in general, that they're usually the first people out there when a hurricane happens. They're the ones getting money together to help out the Red Cross, to help out all these different disaster relief companies. They're the ones donating clothing. They're the ones donating emergency supplies. They're the ones that are usually out there on the ground with the first responders helping. But yet, we're the ones that are painted as being hateful. We're the ones that are really the enemy. And it all has to go with how God says that it's going to be in the last days. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. I was reading an article that in the last 10 years, the porn industry has actually quadrupled in size. They are now one of the biggest entertainment industries in the world. It all has to go with loving to please ourselves rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They're saying that they are religious. They're saying that they're Christians, but yet they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. They deny the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. You have to understand that God wants to give us gifts. He wants us to be powerful. He wants us to be godly. He doesn't say that he wants us to be gods. He wants us to be godly. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be just. He wants us to be fair. But yet he also wants us to have the power that Jesus showed and promised that we would have. When Jesus said, look, these things that you saw me do, you will do even greater. That was a promise that he told his church. And if we call ourselves Christians, but yet we don't have a desire for the gifts, then you're missing out on so much that God has in store for you. So we can see how the world is lining up with that. And then if you have a chance, just write down Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to kind of cherry pick through there because it's 51 verses long. I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you. But it has a lot to do with the end times. This is Jesus himself predicting the future. So then in verse 6, it says, "And you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come." So, as you see, there are hurricanes that are starting earlier and earlier. And in parts where there normally isn't hurricanes. Like, what was it? Hawaii got 52 inches of rainfall in just a few days. I was watching video of people as they're like going down the streets, and it's like million-dollar homes just underwater. We can see earthquakes happening more and more frequently, and it seems like Japan keeps getting hit with them. Indonesia keeps getting hit with them. Everything on the east or on the west side of the Pacific Ocean keeps getting hit with these earthquakes. And tsunamis, tornadoes are happening more frequently. And it's no longer that tornado alley that we have. It's spreading beyond just tornado alley. They're having tornadoes where there normally isn't tornadoes. And God's saying, look, this world is going to do that. All these things are going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Kingdom going against kingdom. And then in verse 14, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." Basically, God is saying, look, the gospel will go everywhere. Every nation will hear the gospel, and then the end will come. And just about every nation has heard the gospel. There are missionaries in every single nation. There are some that are going into like the unreached parts of the jungles and unreached parts of the deserts, and they're trying to get the gospel out as quickly to these people because they see how this world is changing and how it's really turning against God. We don't see a big movement happening in the United States, but across the world, there is a huge revival happening with Christianity. To where in China, there are thousands of people that are giving their lives to God on a daily basis. In the Middle East, there are hundreds of Muslims turning away from that faith and turning to Christ. And so we can see that the good news, the gospel, is getting out there to everybody. And God is saying, look, to be a fair and just God, He's going to give everybody an opportunity to accept Him. And so the gospel has to get everywhere before Christ comes. And then in verse 24, it says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones." Verse 25, "See, I have warned you about all this ahead of time." And then in verse 26, "So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go out to go and look, or look, he is hiding here, don't believe it. For this is the lightning, for as the lightning flashes in the east and shines in the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures show there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." Like I said, Matthew chapter 24 is a great book or a great chapter to read about the end times. And it's coming straight from Jesus. It's coming from God. He's saying, look, this is what is going to happen. There are so many more that I could pick and choose from in there. But like I said, I didn't want to focus solely on the end times. Because as exciting as end times are, that's not where God wanted us to focus on. He wants us to focus on the here and now. He wants us to focus on our relationship with Him first, because our relationship with Him first can heal anything that is going on in our lives. I'm not talking about just sickness, but I'm talking about mentally, physically, emotionally. There are so many things that God can do, and He wants to start it with us. It's like that gospel hymn, "Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me." And that's where God really wants to start with anything. He wants to start in you. He doesn't want you to immediately go out and start preaching the gospel if you haven't gotten right yourself. The only way that you can get right is with Him, is by turning to Him. And that's why the warning is here, is saying, look, yes, the Antichrist is coming, but there have already been so many Antichrists. There are so many people right now that are against Christ Himself. There are so many people that are against Jesus, and we need to be ready for that. We need to be willing to take care of them here and now, as opposed to trying to wait for something that's going to happen in the future. Yes, Jesus does tell us to keep our eyes on heaven, to keep our eyes on those things, but not to put our focus on the end times. He wants us to understand the signs and everything having to do with the end times. That's why He tells us. But I don't think He does it for us to be able to focus in on that. He does it so that way we can see how close it is getting and how urgent our message really is. As you talk to people about Christ or about Jesus, you'll start to see that there are a lot of people in the church and outside of the church that don't even have the basic understanding of who Jesus is. They don't understand what the message is that we have to give. And so, there are going to be a group of people like what it's talking about right here in verse 19 that are inside the church. These are people that were in the church. And so, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. And so, Here's how I take salvation. Okay? Once you confess your sins to God and truly confess your sins and truly believe and truly follow after, then yes, you are a Christian. You are saved. Well, what about the backslidden ones? What about the ones that have decided to go away from God? Well, like what this is saying here is, if they were really with us, if they were really followers of Christ, would they have left to begin with? And so, I'm not saying this as a thing of that our salvation is never certain, because the Holy Spirit does give us our certainty of salvation. What I'm going to explain here in a little bit is that those that leave the church, those that then turn their back on God completely and totally reject God, they probably didn't have a relationship with God to begin with. They probably didn't have that knowledge of who God really was. They had this fairy tale image of who God was. And because God didn't meet up to that fairy tale image, then they turn away. Now, you can be in a backslidden state to where you are allowing sin to still control you and to where you get back into sin without completely rejecting God. You're just human. You're having a moment. You were weak. That's different than somebody turning away from God and completely rejecting Him. And so my whole thing is that if somebody turns away from God and they completely reject God, and they're like, well, how could they? They were a Christian. They did this ministry. They did that ministry. They were such a prominent person within the church. I go the same way that John did here is, were they even a Christian to begin with? Did they have that relationship with God to begin with? Or they playing the part? Because it's easy to play a part of a Christian. It really is. Come in on Sunday mornings, shake people's hands, say hi, how are you? Give them a smile. If you're a hugger, give them a hug. You know, it's easy to play the part. But then as soon as you leave, you're griping. You're complaining. You're saying, did you hear what that person said? Did you see what they did? You're more focused on that. And so the reason why I bring up this, and the reason why John even brings it up, is that we have to constantly analyze our life. We have to look at our life. Okay, do we actually have a relationship with God? Or are we just playing the part? Are we just going through the motions? Or is it real? It's easy to get into the groove of just going through the motions. Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, all these different things. We're not really seeking after God. We're seeking after ourselves. We're seeking after the satisfaction of going to church. And what John is getting at here is saying, look, there are antichrists that are even here today. There are antichrists that are going on. We can't be giving up. We have to be giving out that message still, even to those that are supposedly believers. But like I said, I don't want you guys to have an uncertainty about your own salvation. You will know if you actually have a relationship with God. Here's the easiest way of being able to determine if you have a relationship with God or not. Where is your focus? Is your focus as a Christian on doing more works? Or is your focus as a Christian on knowing God more? Because if your focus is on works, then you're forsaking the relationship. But if your focus is on the relationship, then the works will follow. It's easy to become busy. It's easy to lose our focus. But as Christians, we have to keep that focus on God, and we have to constantly be looking to Him. He wants to help us. He wants to make us godly. He wants to make us holy. He wants to sanctify us and make us righteous and justify us. But the only way that we can do that is by actually turning to Him, by belonging to Him. Verse 20. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you His Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So He has given us what? His Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Because that is the whole point of the Holy Spirit. That the first job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world to salvation. And then once we have been convicted to salvation, then He comes in and seals our salvation. He gives us that certainty of our salvation. Now, how can I describe what a certainty of your salvation feels like? I can't. Because I'm not going to say, ooh, it's that feel-good feeling that you get, that calm, that peace. Because people can deceive themselves into believing that. It's just something that you know. It's something that God is saying, look, you are mine. I am yours. It's something that you'll put that relationship above all other relationships. It's something that you'll be wanting to know God more and more and not being satisfied with where you are. And that's what He's saying here is, you're not like that because you have the Holy Spirit. And you know the truth. And the only way you can know the truth is by digging into the truth. I can't stress this enough. Everybody needs to be reading the Bible on their own. If you are planning on knowing the entire Bible through my Bible studies, considering the fact that what, on our fourth week in John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2, we're on our fourth week. And mind you, there's only 29 verses, and I still have at least another week left of this chapter. We're never going to get through the Bible. Can't say never. We will get through the Bible eventually. But don't plan on knowing the Bible solely through Sunday mornings. One thing that we're looking at doing, and honestly, if you guys want to do it, let us know, is on Saturday mornings or one of the mornings, is Allison wants to do a women's Bible study and I want to do a men's Bible study. And this is going to be something that's real informal. It's going to be more, we're going to read scripture or we're going to go through a book and we're going to just discuss it. We're going to have a time of discussion to where we can help each other understand something or put something into a different light. But if you're just playing on those two times of the week, being the only scripture that you get, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grasp the Spirit. You're not going to know the truth. Now, granted, yes, I choose a book and I go through the entire book. Then we go to a different book and we go through that entire book. But to get through Luke took us over a year. To get through 1 Corinthians or Acts, it took us over a year. To get through Nehemiah, I think took us like 9 or 10 months to get through it. So don't expect to know the entire Bible based upon my teachings. I get 1 hour with you guys a day, or a week. You guys would probably be sick of me if it is an hour a day. But you have to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, how are you going to be able to spot the lie? Verse 21. So I am writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truths and lies. So you have to know the truth in order to know the lie. Kind of got ahead of myself there a little bit. Verse 22, and who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Simple as that. You deny Christ, you're an antichrist, right? Because what does antichrist mean? Not Christ. You're against Christ. The whole Antifa thing, anti-fascist, they're against fascists, supposedly. And so if you're against Christ, you're an antichrist. You're not the antichrist, the embodiment of Satan on earth. You are not the antichrist, but you are a antichrist. And the whole point of why they bring that up is because that is just as bad. You have to understand, a little antichrist and the antichrist have the same end result. But the thing is that the antichrist that we have in our lives, the ones that deny Christ in our lives, we have the opportunity to share the gospel and share the truth with them so that they can become Christians. They can become godly. All it takes is for you to share the difference between the truth and the lie. It's not anything, you don't have to be a big old theologian, know a bunch of fancy words. You have to know, how is it that Christ got a hold of you? That's your testimony. That's the most powerful thing that you have. Well, besides God, besides the Holy Spirit on your side. Is your own testimony. How did God get a hold of you? Verse 23. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Has the Father also. And so, do you have the Father? Do you have the Son? Because if you have the Father and the Son, you automatically already have the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has already come in and sealed you and sanctified you and made you right. Well, actually, Jesus made you right. He just seals that righteousness in you. Because if you deny the Father, or if you don't have the Father, and you don't have the Son, you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, they go hand in hand. They're one and the same. It's an all or nothing package. And so when people, when they try to separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when they try to separate them and say, no, there's God the Father, and He's the only God, and then there's Jesus, His Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit, they're three separate, completely separate beings. They are not one and the same. They are not equal. It's God first, then the Son, then the Holy Spirit. Well, then they're not really reading the Bible. Because there's many times where Jesus says, look, if you know me, then you know the Father. You know the Father, you know me. Just like John was saying here, if you don't belong to the Son, then you don't belong to the Father. If you don't belong to the Father, you don't belong to the Son. It's a package deal. It's all or nothing. And then he goes on to it, once you have all that, once you're good, verse 24, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life He promised us. And so it's a constant thing that we have to remember, or we have to constantly go back to God. You can't do it. It's not a one and done type thing. It's a constant relationship with God. Just like I've told you guys and I've shared with you guys many times, just like any relationship in your life, you have to go back to it. You have to work at it. You have to constantly grow in that relationship. Otherwise, that relationship becomes stagnant. Just like any relationship in life, God is the same. You have to work at it. You have to grow in it. You have to stay in it. Remain faithful. And this has to do with us remain faithful in what we have been taught. Not what I have taught you guys. Don't take what I say as being everything. Look at what I say and always have your base foundation being the Bible. Do I say stuff that contradicts the Bible? Do I say stuff that goes against what the Bible says? And so when he's saying, look, remain faithful in what you've been taught from the beginning, he's saying remain faithful to this. He's actually referring to this half, the first half. We have the gospel, we have the epistles, we have all the different letters, the book of Revelation. We have all that stuff, so we need to remain faithful to everything that the Bible has to tell us. Now I don't even know what happened to that. But we have to have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And because we have that fellowship with Him, we get the eternal life. We get the promise of eternal life. So, in closing, it says, I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray, but you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as He has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. That goes on back to the whole thing right there. In order to spot a lie, you have to know what the truth is. So don't be led astray by false teachers, false prophets, false messiahs. Because they will come. They are here. They love to draw you in with prosperity. They love to draw you in with this feel-good message. They love to draw you in and say, oh, come on. The more money you give me, the more money you'll get back. They love to draw you in based upon your most basic need or desires, but they give you nothing in return. They lead you astray. They lead you down this path that doesn't lead to God. It leads to you trying to get quick rich, get rich quick, or you feeling good about yourself. Whereas God is saying, look, let me make you feel good. Let me make you righteous. Let me do it. I'm not saying me, I'm saying God. That's what God is saying. Don't want anybody to get confused. And so, don't be led astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you, and you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. The reason why you don't need anybody to teach you what is true, because the Holy Spirit, that's His job. The Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. And so if we are living in the Holy Spirit, living in God, then He will give us discernment. But the only way that we can live with and in God is by knowing God. You guys shouldn't be coming here necessarily to learn a whole bunch, but you're coming to hear from God. I'm not saying that every single word I say is from God. But you guys are coming to hear my commentary on the Bible. The real learning, the real growth should be outside these walls, not in these walls. Because if your only learning is coming from inside these walls, what if I decided to go crazy? What if I was the one leading you astray? And you had no foundation, no backup in the Bible, then you'll listen to whatever somebody says in front of you that calls themselves to be a pastor, that seems to know what they're talking about, and you'll just follow them blindly. Where's the Bible where John is saying, no. You need to know the truth yourself. But don't beat yourself up if you haven't been the most faithful Christian in reading the Bible and praying and getting in to know God. This world is very distracting. This world is very easy gets us looking to the left and right and not straight towards God. And so, that's why he was getting at here is, you need to know the truth. Remain faithful in the teachings. If you don't have a relationship with God, and you want to, talk to me. Afterwards, Allison and I were going to be over there in that little room. We actually somewhat cleared it out. We have the heavy furniture left in there. But it's going to be a time to where people could come in, we could pray with them. You have questions, we can answer them. You need some sort of guidance, we can help you. We want to pray for you. That's our job, is to equip you to go and do the work of God. Not to do my work, but to do the work of God. And the best way that we know how is through prayer. It's through encouraging. Not tearing you down, but building you up. And like I said, if you guys have any questions or need prayer, I'll be over there. Allison, as soon as she's done, she'll also be over there. So stay faithful to what you have been taught. Stay faithful to the Bible. Stay faithful to God. Don't be an antichrist. Don't deny God. Don't deny His power. God wants to freely give out His power. He doesn't want us to be ignorant in anything. He wants us to be knowledgeable. He wants us to use our brain. He wants us to be equipped. That's why just about any question you can think of is in this Bible. On how to live your life. Any question that you have on how to live your life, God has already answered it. Finances, He tells us how to deal with finances. Relationships, He tells us how to deal with relationships. Parenting, He tells us how to parent. Being children, He tells us how to be children. He tells us everything. He lays it out. It's just, we have to take the time to actually read it. We have to actually take the time to learn it. We have to take the time to know it. And I think that's where the downfall of a lot of us are. And so, as I end, I want you guys this week is to think about it. Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? It's evident. Galatians chapter 5, read it. It goes over the fruit of the world and the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know if you have the fruit of the Spirit? You'll start to see that fruit. It might not be very strong, might not be very big. But just like any fruit tree, the fruit gets bigger. The more you water it, the more you take care of it. We've had these little fruit trees in our front yard for 2 years, and now it finally put off some nectarines. And I don't know what I love the plums and the stuff and the peaches I get from my dad's house, but our nectarines tasted so much better. Because we put the work into it. We put the effort into it. Your Christian life is no different. You want to see the fruit get bigger in your life, you have to put in the effort. And when you do put in the effort, trust me, the rewards are well worth it. The fruit that you get from it is so much more satisfying than taking it from somebody else or trying to feed off of somebody else. So look at your life. Is the Holy Spirit there? If not, please reach out to us. We want to help you. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you'd go with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to really, truly, deeply analyze our life and see if we have the Holy Spirit or if we're just trying to blindly do it ourselves. Lord God, give us the strength and the encouragement to humble ourselves before you. Take on your yoke because it's easy, and allow us just to lay it all down at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you guys have a